You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
It's great to be here, have the opportunity to open God's Word with you here this morning, Harvest Granger. And I want to take the opportunity to introduce you to some folks who have come up from Fort Wayne. These are people who are prayerfully considering being part of the Harvest Fort Wayne core team. Would you, if you're here with Harvest Fort Wayne, would you guys stand up, please? Just take a stand if you would. Quite a few folks that are here considering that. Thank you, guys. Excited to see them. I wanted them to get an opportunity of seeing what God can do in 3 years. What God has done through you guys has been so encouraging to me and exciting. I wanted them to get the culture of the Harvest of the church. What better place than Harvest Granger? Wanted them to get an idea of the worship at a Harvest church. No better worship leader than Micah and his crew. And then they also need to see what they're getting into with me as their preacher. So hopefully that last thing won't kill the deal, but we'll pray about that. Also with Stephen, we have you stand up here. Stephen is, I don't know if you know this or not, this is a Tony and Jenny's son, Stephen Maples. And he, as well, is a part of a Harvest church. He's going to be going down to Harvest Nashville Central to be a part of that plant. Stephen, thank you. He's going to be the worship guy there. So let's give him an applause as well. Thank you, Stephen. Stephen is with my buddy, Brendan Loritz. Brendan has preached here before. In fact, Stephen, I got a text from Brendan this week, and the text said, grab the book and preach the pookie juice out of the text. So I don't know what that means exactly, but let's do that this morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, and let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Going to go to an Old Testament text of Scripture. Trent asked me to address this text this morning, which I'm going to do joyfully. I love this text. It's had a big impact on my life, and I want to share it with you this morning. Have you ever found yourself uttering the phrase, if only? If only I had blank. If only blank would happen. We do that from time to time without really even thinking about what we're saying. But this morning, I want you to pause a little bit and think about the phrase, if only. Do you know that if only is really a hope statement? It's actually very revealing. It shows us that at least in that moment, we're placing our hope in something, something to happen. If only I had more income, then I would feel more secure. You see, our hope is where? Our hope is in our income for security. If only my spouse would just treat me like I deserve to be treated, then I could be happy. That if only statement is really a statement of hope. And it reveals that we're placing our hope in a changed spouse and income. If only my kids would just quiet down for a moment, I could have some peace. We yearn for peace, and we want to put that peace, we hope, in our kids being quiet, or something to that degree. If only. So here's a question for you to ponder this morning. Where do you place your hope? What are you hoping for? How do you finish your if only statement? Are you placing your hope in relationships? Perhaps this morning as I look around, I'm aware that it's a very good chance there's some relationships here that aren't what they should to be. Maybe there's some marriages here that aren't what God would have them to be. Maybe you have an in-law or something that you're not just getting along, and that relationship, that broken relationship, is causing all kinds of turmoil in your life. And it's tempting to say this morning, if only that relationship would get fixed, then I could have some peace. And I'm fully aware in the economy here in Elkhart that maybe you're here this morning and you would say, if only we had just a little bit more income. Maybe that's where you're placing your hope today. Here's my challenge to you and to me. I want to be sure we're placing our hope in the right thing. I like what Paul Tripp had to say. By the way, this is our sermon in a sentence. If you want to fill this out in your bulletin, we need to hope in God, not ourselves, all the time and in everything. We need to hope in God, not ourselves, all the time and in everything. Paul Tripp said this, you don't live by instinct. Every decision you make, every choice you make, listen, every response you have to the situations and relationships or life are fueled by and motivated by hope. Your life is a hope story. Think about your happiest moments in life. They're moments of hope realized. Think about the saddest moments of your life. They're moments of hope dashed. Hope, we're people who are hardwired for hope. But here's the problem. Our hearts are wicked. And more often than not, we find ourselves placing our hope in the wrong thing. And if we're not on it in regards to guarding our hearts, we can quickly begin to wander to all kinds of sinful and wrong if-onlys. We find ourselves pinning our hopes on something that will never bring satisfaction. I'll give you an example here. One of the things I really enjoy to do is I enjoy to cook. I like cooking. And it was Valentine's Day, and my wife thought it'd be a great idea, Jamie, if you cook dinner for the whole family, and I enjoy that. And so we planned a great meal, and the meal was going to be pork ribs on the grill in February. A little crazy, but that's how we roll. So we went and got the ribs. And I planned it all out. I made this a spice rub from scratch, was excited about it, and parboiled the ribs a little bit and, you know, set the grill up. I'm making you hungry, aren't I? It's lunchtime, getting close to it. But set the grill up for indirect grilling and put that bad boy on there and let it just soak in that smoky goodness. And just knowing when the family gathers around the table and they take a bite of those ribs, they're going to say, Father, thank you for making these delectable ribs. Life just wasn't complete until we had a bite, and my wife would be just beaming with joy and pride as she joyously ate her ribs. And of course, then they all get sat around the table, and I'm just ready for it, and they start eating, and okay? How are the ribs? They're okay. Okay. These ribs needed to change your life. Are you kidding me? And see, in those moments, what are we doing? We're pinning our hope for acceptance, for whatever, on something as silly as a rack of ribs. That's how sinful our hearts are. We like to hope in things that will never truly bring us what we're searching for. So we need to hope, not in ourselves, not in our dreams and our thoughts, but in our God all the time and in everything. And listen, this matters big time. It has everything to do with where your faith is in that moment. And where your heart is, your actions will follow. Let me say that again. Where your heart is, your actions will follow. And if you're putting your hope in things that will never bring you hope, and that hope is dashed, your actions will follow suit. You'll find yourself frustrated, angry, in depression. Now listen, don't just take my word for it. I want you to see it in the Word of God. So take your Bible there in Jeremiah chapter 17. And let's look at verse number 5. We're going to read quite a bit of text here. Just follow along as I read. Open up the Word of God if you don't have it open already, or turn to it on your electronic device, whatever you got. And let's go to Jeremiah 17, starting in verse number 5. It says this, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts," where? "Man, who makes flesh his strength, whose," now watch, "whose heart turns from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in," where? "The Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes." Do you have a pen with you? Take your pen if you would, and maybe just draw a line underneath that little phrase right there. So key. "And does not fear when the heat comes." Is there heat? Yes, but no fear. "For its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought and does not cease to bear fruit." Now watch this. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his deeds, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, this text is written by the prophet Jeremiah, and what's happening here is he's breaking into a little poem, and that poem is very revealing. And what it does for us is it draws us two key pictures that we can learn from today. One picture is of a barren tree, fruitless in the desert. The second picture is of a tree, mind you, in the same desert, but barren and fruitless. No, it's a fruitful tree. Now, I'm sorry for you guys over here because I'm going to block your view of me. And that ruins your day, doesn't it? But later on, if you just want to come and hang out and stare at me, that's cool. I'll understand, totally. All right. You guys are all right, right? Because you can see right through that, so you're good. Cool. We need this text, and we need texts like it, because we need at times to have a diagnostic of our heart. See, I need God to reveal to me where my heart is, because oftentimes in the thick and thin of life as I'm just living, I don't see my own heart. I'm just reacting to the life and situations, but I'm not drilling down like I need to. And texts like this become a great diagnostic tool. It's kind of like this. So when Courtney and I were at the training center, we were driving through downtown Chicago. And we were going down to take my little daughter to a special place and just enjoy the kind of the Christmas lights of downtown Chicago. It was an exciting day. And now, I don't know Chicago. Okay, I grew up in Washington State, and downtown Chicago is kind of confusing. And so I was praising God I had my GPS, because the GPS is connected to a satellite that gets the big picture. It knows where I am, knows where the streets are, and as long as I have my GPS, I'm okay. So I'm driving down downtown Chicago, and one thing I didn't realize about GPS signals is that tall buildings interfere with the GPS signals. So we're trying to get to some place where I have no idea where we're going. And, of course, we're downtown Chicago, and the GPS goes out. Okay, do I turn here? Do I not turn here? And I keep driving, and then, okay, all right, there it comes back on. 2 seconds later, it's out again. Now, as long as I have the big picture, I can discern how to turn right and how to turn well and how to get to the spot I'm going for. But when I get down into the muck and the mire, when I get down into the life decisions, it's easy to lose my way. And this text kind of becomes a 50,000-foot view of our hearts and the life situations that we're in. So here's what I want you to do this morning. Ask God to soften your heart. And ask God to reveal to you, Lord, is that me? Am I the barren tree putting my hope in the wrong things? Lord, is that me? Lord, I want to be a fruitful tree. So show me my heart so I can be right with you. Looking at the text here again, I want you to see a few things that I hope to be an encouragement to you. I want to pull this apart. Show you this. God wants all of your heart. How much of your heart does he want? All of it. In fact, the Bible says this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Read this with me, if you would. Get on the screen there. Read this with me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. How much of your heart does our God want? He wants all of your heart, all of my heart. He wants all of it. Now, I'm telling you, what's the condition of our hearts? They're wicked. And so getting our hearts to be on God and loving him all the time and everything is not something that just happens naturally. Okay? You're not going to default into loving God with all your heart. You have to be on it. You have to be intentional about it. And you have to be willing to see your heart in the moments of life. So that's what I want to do this morning. Let's just take a diagnostic and look at these pictures, two pictures that Jeremiah draws for us to reveal our heart. Here's the first one. Write this down. Barren. Barren. My heart, or me, when my hope is in me. The barren tree is me when my hope is in me. Say it with me. The barren tree is me when my hope is in me. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 in our text again. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come, and shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. got the barren tree picture over here. And what do we see about the barren tree? It's dry. It's prickly. I don't want to cuddle up next to the barren tree, do I? Why is it like that? First of all, consider this. Let's take a look at the root. The scripture reveals to us the root of the heart here. The root says this. Where's the heart of the barren tree? Look at the end of verse number 5. Whose heart turns from the Lord. Verse 5 says he's put his trust in some place. He's put his trust in man. He's made his arm his strength. Is that me, Lord? Have I made my arm my strength? Have I put my trust in man? Now, I'm telling you, God wants all of your heart. He wants all of it. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So I think it's important for us to take a moment and understand what the heart is. What is your heart? Now, here in America, we've really made that a term, expressing our love. I'll say to Courtney, hey, baby, I love you with all my heart. Now, I'm not talking about, of course, the organ that pumps in me. What am I talking about? I'm talking about my emotion. Hey, should my wife have all of my emotion? As far as a relationship here on earth goes, should my wife have it all? Yes, she should. Should my wife have my complete devotion? Yes, she should. And I'm loving her then with everything that I have within me. Your heart is your inner person. It's your thoughts. It's your emotion. It's the seat of that unseen person within you. And God wants all of that. All of your thoughts, all of your emotion, all of that inner person within you, God wants it all. And the Bible talks much about the importance of the heart. In fact, consider this. This is Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus uses a very similar example to the one we see in Jeremiah when Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his, what's the word say? Heart produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. Now watch this. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The heart, it's what controls you. Here's what we do. Have you ever been convicted about the fact that you don't do your devotions like you should? When I was growing up in church, we were told, read your Bible and pray. How often? Every day. Read your Bible and pray every day. Read your Bible and pray every day. And man, as a kid, I tried to nail that. I wanted to read my Bible and pray every day. I wanted to be on it. I wanted to be on it. And so Sunday would come, the pastor would preach. I'd be like, tomorrow, I'm going to get up early and do my devotions. And I'd get up early and I'd do my devotions. But what happened on Tuesday? The alarm didn't go off or something happened. I didn't get up and do my devotions. And then I'm feeling guilty. So do I really want to meet God on Wednesday morning? Probably not. And eventually then I'm finding myself back in the same pattern again of not doing what I ought to do. Okay, how many, am I the only one like that? Or are you with me on that a little bit? Okay. Why? We're trying to change our behavior without changing our what? Heart. Never works. Heart first, behavior follows. Here's what the Bible says about keeping our heart, very important. Keep your heart with all diligence, from out of it flows the springs of life. Now, my Bible does not have Proverbs 4, 2,323, but it's really a Proverbs 4. If your Bible does, by the way, you need to talk to me afterwards. We need to get you situated right. The heart's important. Your heart's important. And your heart determines your behavior. And you're never going to change your behavior without first changing your heart. The behavior is either thorns or it's fruit. It's either sinful behavior or it's godly behavior. I want more of this. Can I get a witness? I want to be more pleasing to my God and bear fruit for his name. So what am I going to change? Am I going to change my behavior or do I have to change the heart? We've got to get after the root, the root. So where's the root of the barren fruit? Well, the text reveals it, doesn't it? Where's the heart? Its heart is in his own flesh, his own strength. my way, God, my strength. Here's some areas we put, we trust in our own selves. Here's some places where we put our hope in ourselves. And we trust our own strength. You know, we desperately as people, I'll come over here so you guys can get another shot of me. You're welcome. We desperately want to be acceptable. We want to be worthy. We want to be good enough. Am I right? We want to be good enough for the Lord. Are we? Can we ever be? But we want to do it. I want to earn this. There's a lot of worship songs about this now. I heard a worship song recently say something like, I need to believe that I was good enough for Jesus to die for. That's really, really bad theology. We're not good enough for Jesus to die for. That's the point of the gospel. I was a sinner and he died for me anyway. Glory be his name. But we want to earn this. We want to be worthy. So we're going to rely on our own strength, our own discipline, our own righteousness. Bad place to put your strength. You know what? We trust in our own dreams. Have you had life just planned out exactly as it should go since you're like 4 years old? You knew that you were going to one day grow up and one day you were going to meet that person of your dreams and you were going to fall in love and you were going to have some kids and you were going to get a dog and you were going to live, how are you going to live? Happily ever after. That was the dream. We begin to dream like this. We begin to say, God, it has to be this way. Give me my dream. And my hope for happiness is in my dreams, what I want to have happen. And not just our dreams, our plans. This is exactly how it should go, Lord. This needs to happen, then this needs to happen, then this should happen, then this should happen. And we got our plans worked out. Now, how often does life go according to our plans and our dreams? I heard someone say, thank you for that answer. You're right, not too often. I heard someone say once, you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. There have been things that have happened in my life that was not according to my plan. I wanted to go this way, and it went a different way. When Courtney and I were first married, we got married in college between our sophomore and junior year of college, and it was because she couldn't help it. She loved me so much, she just had to nail me down before another woman took me. I know it's obvious why, but we were married early, and right before we graduated, we discovered that we were expecting our first child, and that wasn't exactly according to plan. We wanted to go out, and we wanted to get jobs and get some financial security underneath us, and then have, you know, a kid or five, but I didn't really mean that, honey. Don't write that down. Don't write five down, please. But here we are in college, and we're about to graduate, and a few months afterwards, Courtney was expecting our first child. And in January, we go in for our ultrasound, and we're just so excited about the ultrasound. We're going to hear the heartbeat of the baby. We're going to see if it's a boy or a girl, and you know all the excitement that goes into that. And as the nurse is running the ultrasound, whatever that is, thingy, on my wife's belly, she's searching and searching, looking. You know, at first she's bubbly and excited. Oh, you guys are here. Oh, it's going to be great. And you sit down. And then all of a sudden the nurse gets quiet. She's searching around. And of course, we're getting nervous. What's happening? She says, I need you to make an appointment with the doctor. He's over at the hospital. And we need you to go in there. And so we, you know, didn't tell us anything. We didn't exactly know if there's something wrong with the baby or what's happening. And so we make an appointment, a couple hours, we have to wait, and finally we get to the hospital, and the doctor does the ultrasound and says, I hate to tell you this, but your baby has died in the womb. God, we didn't talk about this happening, you know. I had my plan, and my plan was to go pastor a church and to have babies and kids and to live happily ever after, and I didn't plan on losing a child, Lord. If my hope was in my dream and my plan, the results of my life are going to look like this. Despair, frustration, anger. Is that me, Lord? Am I the barren tree? When we put our hope and our plans and our hope and our own dreams and our own plans, and God does something different, you know what that does to our heart? We get frustrated with God. God, you didn't do it my way. No, God gave us strength at that time. I'm so thankful that his grace was sufficient for both Courtney and I, and our hearts never turned away from him through that. But I've met people who placed their hopes on their own dreams, and God did something different. Met a gal who just dreamed about meeting her husband one day, and he was going to be the fulfillment. He was going to love her and treat her well, be her knight in shining armor, and so she did everything right. She was in church at a good Bible-preaching church every Sunday. When she graduated from high school, she went to a Christian college and studied music and was teaching in a Christian school, doing all the right things so that God would give her her dream. And it was years of being single before God gave her her husband. And then one day she got married. And do you think he was the knight in shining armor? Was he perfect? How many ladies here are married to the perfect guy? Courtney, you better put your hand up. Thank you. Telling you. I've done marriage counseling. Guys are idiots. Can I get a witness? And he was not the Prince Charming she hoped he would be. He was not everything that she hoped. She was putting her satisfaction or fulfillment in there. And one day I just asked her, I said, you don't trust God, do you? And she says, why should I trust him? What happened to her heart? She had put her hope in her dream. Done all the right things. Why? To please the Lord? No, to get her dream. And God did something different. And her heart turned from the Lord. Is that me? Is that me, Lord? Have I done that? You see the root. Take a look at the fruit. Look at this quickly with me. You got root and you got fruit. Alliteration or rhyming is a requirement of being a pastor. You got to do one of those two things. So root and fruit. Look at some of the examples. Look at that, not your text. The Bible goes right through it in verse 6. I'm going to just take this text apart step by step. Look at the top of verse 6. He is like a shrub in the desert. What's a shrub like? Barren, dry, prickly. Is that me, Lord? Am I like that? What else? Shall not see any good come. Now, I got to be careful because I could go off and preach this in its own sermon in and of itself. But you need to see this. The text in the ESV translates does not see any good come. A better translation is does not see when good comes. And most translations render it that way. Does not see when good comes. It's not the fact that good isn't coming. Okay, good is coming. To the barren person's life, good is coming. But what? They can't see the good. They can't see the good. Now, this is hard. I'm just going to get real with you for a minute. This is hard. Because there are things that happen in life that don't feel good in the moment. Can I get a witness? There are things that happen that don't feel good. The Bible says this. And there I go again with those crazy numbers in my Bible. And we know that all those, he was good, Trent, but boy, he had a strange Bible. He had a weird one. He had all kinds of verses in it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? Okay, how many things? Are you kidding me, Lord? Losing a baby? Losing my job? Going bankrupt in my company? Are you kidding me? Good? Being hurt by those people who hurt me? You ever been hurt? Watch. Works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. What purpose? Why? What are you doing, Lord? Here it is. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants you to be like Jesus. And God will use the all things of life, the heat of life, to mold you to be like Jesus. Is that good? It's not easy. And I don't think we as Christians should expect it to be easy. I think we kind of do, right? I think we do. I think we don't allow ourselves moments of difficulty when bad things or hard things happen. Okay, when you lose your job, if you come to church and you're like, yeah, I'm doing great, just lost my job and I'm praising Jesus, you faker. You're a liar. Because it's hard. Just lost their baby. But we're praising God anyway. Okay, but it's hard. And it's okay for it to be hard. As long as we can acknowledge that it is good. Now for the barren tree. The barren tree doesn't see the good. Can't see the good. Can't see what God's doing. Look also at what the text says. Shall not see good come. She shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Hey, how about this? What's the barren tree like? No fruit. No fruit. Now, to understand fruit, I got to unpack this just a little bit this morning. The Bible calls fruit. The Bible calls a lot of things fruit. In fact, this is all the things the Bible calls fruit. Witnessing is called fruit in Romans 1, 13 through 15. Holiness is called fruit in Romans 6, 15 through 22. The fruit of the Spirit you are aware of, the fruit of giving, the fruit of worship, all these things are called fruit. So what is fruit? I like what the book Rediscovering Pastoral Ministry by the staff at Masters, they defined it well. They said this, fruit is anything that Christ the vine produces in one of its branches. Fruit is anything that Christ the vine produces in one of its branches. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Pray for my computer and its numbering system. But the fruit of the Spirit is, read these with me if you would please, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'll finish. Against such things, there is no law. That's fruit. Can you do that in and of yourself? Can you just love in the hard times of life? No. Can you have joy in the hard times of life all by yourself? No. It's what Jesus Christ the vine has to produce in you, okay? None of that's happening for the barren tree. Is that me, Lord? Are you here this morning and you got to say, I don't have much love right now in my life. I don't feel love for a lot of things. I don't feel joy. I don't have peace. Patience? Are you kidding me? Kindness. Goodness. Hey, husbands, how did you treat your wife this week? Could you characterize how you treated your wife and your kids with these words? Hey, wives, how did you treat your family? How'd you treat the guys on the job? What is it? It's a diagnostic, okay? If we're seeing no fruit, what does that tell us? That we got to try harder? No, it tells us we have a problem with our heart. We have our hope in the wrong thing. Here's the problem with the lack of producing fruit. The Bible says this. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We're created for the glory of God. That's why God created you, to bring him glory. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, those who he called by his name, whom he created for his glory. You're created for God's glory. And when is God glorified? When you're barren? No. When you're bearing much fruit. So we got to be careful that we're setting our hearts on the right things. Think back to your life these past couple of weeks. What fruit are you seeing? To the reactions of life that are happening to you. To the heat of life that's going on with you. What reactions are you seeing? Are you getting angry with the people around you quickly? Are you finding yourself fearful and afraid? If so, where is your hope? And maybe here this morning you got to say, Pastor, I lost my hope a long time ago. And I live most of my life without any hope. All that means is that you had dreams. And listen, first of all, if you're here this morning and that's you, you're just feeling a lack of hope in your life, what I want to do is come put my arm around you. And I want to remind you that you're loved. And I want to tell you it's going to be okay. And I want to help you to see in love that what's happened is somewhere along the way you put your hope in something that was wrong. Your dreams, your plans, and God did something different. And now you don't trust him anymore. You're having a hard time trusting God, and therefore you're having a hard time with your hope. Okay, if that's you, I want you to take a moment and just ask God to reveal that. Is this me, Lord? Is this me? There's another picture in the text. You have the barren tree, but you also see this. Write this down. Bountiful, bountiful, me when my hope is in God. Say that with me if you would. Bountiful, me when my hope is in God. Let's look at the picture here that Jeremiah draws for us as we read verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. Now watch this. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when he comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Now I want to be that way, don't you? I want that to describe me in my life. That it doesn't matter what the heat of life is bringing me. It doesn't matter the situations I'm finding myself in. I'm still bearing fruit. I'm still showing forth goodness and patience and joy. And do you want to be that way this morning? Yeah, one guy putting his hand up. Praise God for you, brother. How do we get there? What do we do? Let's look at some more description of this bountiful tree that we see. Where is the root? We see it there in verse number 7, who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. Do you notice how trust comes up twice right in a row? Trusting in the Lord. Where is his hope? That the situation goes my way. Is that where the hope is? Say no. Thank you. That my wife will finally just get it and start treating me with the respect I deserve. Is that where the hope is? It's in God. I want to be this tree, Lord. I want to be a tree that's like planted by waters that bears fruit no matter what's happening around. How do I do that? Here's how. Put your trust in God and God alone. But pastor, things haven't always gone my way. I wanted them to go this way so bad, and it was good, and I prayed for it, but God did something different. It's time to restore your thoughts about who God is. It's time to get back to a right theology of our God, that he is faithful, that he is loving, that he is wise, that he can be trusted. The enemy knows how important it is to get your heart off of God. If you remember the last time I preached, and of course, you remember every word I said the last time I preached. Can I get a witness? I talked about the enemy in the garden with Adam and Eve and how he loves to whisper lies so that we'll stop trusting God and put our hope in our own self. Have to fight that this morning. Got to be transparent with you. Because we're talking about the root. I want to talk about the fruit a little bit. I've never struggled with fear like I struggled with fear since I stepped out to plant Harvest Fort Wayne. And just being open and honest with you this morning, I was in ministry for 15 years, man. And just thought, just never had a problem with fear. And we went through some hard times in ministry and in our lives, some really dry times financially, and all this never brought around fear until I decided to step out. Now, I think a lot of that is spiritual warfare, definitely, totally. God does not want a church in Fort Wayne that's all about his glory. God doesn't want that to happen. We want it to happen. It's a great place for Harvest Fort Wayne to get excited. Let me try it again. But we want that to happen. All right, good. They're in training. Be patient with them. We're going to get them there. Why am I fearful? Why aren't I bearing the fruit of trust and faith? I had my plans for how things should go in the past, and God didn't do it that way. What says that God will do it now? Where's the promise that God will do it my way now? Look, my hope can't be in my way. My hope has to be in a faithful God who will do things his way, and my job is just to serve him and to trust him. And he'll get it done. He'll do it his way. Look at some of the fruit of this tree. I love it. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. Does not cease to bear fruit. This morning, I want you to make your only, if only I would hope in God all the time, in everything. If only I would hope in God all the time, everything. Is that me, Lord? Am I that kind of a tree? I want to be. So how do I do that? How do I hope in God all the time and in everything? Let's consider this last point then. Begging. Me in desperate need of Jesus. Take a look at your text, if you would, in verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's our heart. By itself, it's not good. There's nothing in you that would commend you to God. You are totally depraved this morning. Good news, right? You're welcome to come to church, feel good about yourself. You're depraved. I'm depraved. Our hearts are wicked. That's why I hate these little Disney or whoever it is, that these little songs, always follow your heart. Got to trust your heart. Just follow your heart. Wrong. Never follow your heart. Don't do what your heart wants. Your heart is, what is it? Wicked and deceitful. Tricks you. Lies to you. And that's our heart. Can you hear me this morning? That's the condition of my heart. That's the condition of your heart. Now look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. Uh-oh. My heart's wicked, and God knows about it. I put my hope in my dreams, in my plans, in my ways, and that does not go unnoticed by a holy God. God knows. Keep reading. To give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Are you kidding me? If God knows my heart and I'm going to get what I deserve, oh me, we need something this morning. What do we need? We need a Savior that will come. Listen to me this morning. We need a Savior that will come and redeem our wicked hearts and make our hearts new. And then, after He makes it new, will give us the strength to learn to put our heart more and more in Him so we can bear fruit for His glory. We need Jesus this morning. Look at what the text says. Go down to verse number 13, if you would, please. Oh, Lord! The hope of Israel. Oh, Lord, the hope for Harvest. Oh, Lord, the only hope for Jamie Hart. The only hope. Look at verse 14. Hear this prayer. Heal me, oh, Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For You are my praise. In our most desperate moment, when we had no hope for our own salvation because we were dead in our trespasses and sin, running our lives due to the whims of our wicked, evil hearts, God in His love sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived a sinless life. And He was nailed to the cross. And do you know this morning that as Jesus hung on that cross, He paid for all your wicked deeds. But death didn't keep our Lord. And He rose again victorious over the grave, giving us the ability to walk in the newness of life with a new hope, a hope in Him. We need Jesus. I want to show you this verse in Colossians. because I think our tendency is to try to do this on our own, but I want you to see this. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is, read this with me if you would please, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's all I'm going to read. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where's your hope? Christ living in me. Now maybe you're here this morning, and this is you. You've just kind of seen through the Word of God as it has become the diagnostic tool of your life. You see, Lord, I'm depressed, I'm frustrated, I'm angry. I'm reacting sinfully to the things that are happening in life. This is me, Lord. So what does that reveal about your heart? What are you trusting in? Maybe you've trusted in your dreams. Maybe you've trusted in your plans. Maybe you've trusted in your ways. Here's what it's time to do this morning. It's time to repent and turn to Jesus. Maybe you've never done that at all in your life before. Maybe you've never asked Christ to be your Savior. Great day. Today can be the day where you cry out. Today could be the day of your salvation. We eagerly want that. But maybe you have been saved. Pastor, I've already done that. Okay, well, it's time then to turn your heart toward Jesus. Because he is still the only hope. Not you, but Christ in you. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you got to remember, I was a lost sinner without any hope of saving myself. But God in his love sent Jesus, who paid the penalty for my sin. And praise God, today I'm saved. The world could fall apart, but I still have Jesus. And that's something to settle your heart on firmly tomorrow and Thursday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day. And when we begin to put our hope and our focus and our love and our joy in Jesus, and we make our only if only, Lord, if only my hope would be in you in all things, all the time, then we'll begin to bear fruit for his glory. I want to have Micah and the crew come on up. But as they do, maybe you're here this morning and you would say, you know what, Pastor, this has been my heart, this has been me, and I want to turn this morning. As the singers sing, as the players play, what I want you to do maybe is just step out. There's going to be some folks up here in front. They're going to have some name tags on. And if you need to talk with somebody, pull them aside and talk with them. Or if you just need to pray and lay that trust in yourself down this morning, come and lay it down here and put your hope back on the Lord. There's people here to talk with. There's people here to work with. Now, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ before, you've never had a time in your life where you've turned and given him your sin by faith and received his right, you never cried out to him to be your Savior, then you need to come and get that settled this morning. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm praying for your hearts. And as we sing, if that's you, you need to come. Why don't we stand together and we'll pray. Stand with me if you would, please. Now let's bow our heads and bow our hearts and let's cry out to God together this morning. Father, we come to you. As the text says, Father, you will heal. And Lord, this morning I confess I have too often put my trust in my thing, wanted my way, and I didn't trust you. So Father, this morning I repent and I want you, I cry out that you would give me the strength to focus my heart on Jesus, to love Jesus more, to be more about Jesus. So, Father, I just cry out to you for that. And, Lord, I know there may be people here in this room this morning. As they looked at the Bible and what the Bible says about that barren tree, they had to say, Lord, that's me. And your Spirit laid it on their heart this morning. That's me, Lord. I'm barren. I don't trust you. I'm far from you. But I want to come back. I want to trust you more. Father, if there are people here like that, I would pray that you would burden their heart to just lay that down here this morning for your glory. Work in lives for your name's sake. All these things, Father, we lift up to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.